Hello, I'm Robert Sengenis from Catholic Apologetics International, and presently we're doing a study on the topic of justification. In our last four sessions, we have studied the theology of St. Paul and have tried to show the relationship between grace and law and just how it is that, on the one hand, law is condemnatory. Its primary purpose is to expose our sin, to show us how far away we are from God. But yet Paul says that that very law that is primarily used for that purpose is also to be used for the other purpose of attaining justification, so much so that Paul said that the doers of the law will be justified in Romans 2, verse 13. Now we're going to study another qualified teacher of justification, and that is James. James has written an epistle. Actually, the whole epistle of James is covering this one topic of justification, in particular chapter 2. Historically, this chapter has been a thorn in the side of many non-Catholic churches, because James makes the bold statement in James 2:24 that a man is justified not by faith alone, but by works as well. Not only does James say that man is not justified by faith alone, but then he adds another phrase to make sure that we are not confused about what he's saying, that a man is justified by his works. Not by faith alone, and justified by works. Very clear, very pertinent, and very apropos for the kind of study that we're doing today. So much so that Protestants historically have had a hard time in understanding just how James fit into the whole picture of justification. Martin Luther, in his writings on the book of James, says this: "Therefore, James concludes falsely that now at last Abraham was justified after that obedience. For faith and righteousness are known by works as by the fruits. But it does not follow, as James raves, hence the fruits justify, just as it does not follow, I know a tree by its fruits. Therefore, the tree becomes good as a result of its fruit. Therefore, let our opponents be done with their James, whom they throw up at us so often." Another quote of Luther on the book of James says this: "Therefore, St. James's epistle is really an epistle of straw, compared to these others, for it has nothing of the nature of the gospel about it." Lastly, Luther says this of the book of James: "The epistle of James gives us much trouble, for the Papists embrace it alone and leave out all the rest. Accordingly, if they will not admit my interpretations, then I shall make rubble also of it. I almost feel like throwing Jimmy into the stove, as the priest of Kallenberg did." There was an old story of the priest in Kallenberg who used to throw wooden statues of the saints into the furnace to keep himself warm. And Luther's using this as what should be done with the book of James, because it did not measure up to his pure faith alone gospel. So we see that there was a lot of confusion, a lot of consternation about the book of James, because James was very clear that we're not justified by faith alone, but by works. This becomes a very serious text of Scripture, because the way James opens up the context, he says in James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. So this is a judgment context. James is laying out a warning that if you don't show mercy, then God will show no mercy to you. And James gives examples of the kind of mercy that he expects from us. Nevertheless, we have a very ominous tone set in the context of James chapter 2. Then in the next verse, James chapter 2, verse 14, James says this: "What is the profit, my brothers, if anyone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" Now we have an even more ominous picture given to this chapter, because it's not only judgment that will be shown to those who don't give mercy, but it's salvation itself. The judgment that James is talking about is a judgment that will take away salvation from someone. So we have a very, very ominous tone set as James begins this whole discussion on faith and works. In other words, we could also say that those who are not justified are those who will not be saved. The reason we say this is because later on in that chapter, James drops down and talks about Abraham being justified by his works. And the corollary would have to be true. If Abraham did not do his works, then he would not be justified, and that means, according to James's context, he would not be saved. James opens up the chapter talking to the Christian brothers, and he says to them, "Do not show favoritism." This was the major sin in this church. In James 2, verse 8, he writes, "If you keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers." What was the sin that they were committing in this church that James was writing to? Well, the first verses of the chapter open up, and James says, a rich man comes into your church, and you look at him, and you are impressed by his riches. And you say to him, come up to the front and sit in this high seat. What you're doing is looking at the external, and you're making a judgment based on what he appears to be. And then James says, a poor man comes in shabby clothes, and you aren't impressed with him, and you tell him, here, sit in this low seat. James says, if you do that, that's favoritism. And it's not only favoritism, it's a sin, and it's a big sin, to show favoritism or partiality to people based on external standards. James says in chapter 2, verse 9, if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. So we can see why there's an ominous tone to this whole context. There's not just the idea of whether I should add works to my faith. The context is one of sin. Am I sinning or not sinning? If I am sinning, then I will be judged without mercy. If I am sinning, it's just like I have no works attached to my faith, you see. And those are sins of commission, if I show favoritism. In the book of James, he also talks about sins of omission, which is also our Catholic teaching. In James 4, verse 17, he says this, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So James has very wide parameters as to what he classifies as sin. Favoritism is one, but knowing what to do and deciding not to do it is also a sin, even though we haven't done anything. Now, this is a big problem for the people in this church that James is writing to. And as James opens up, he has sympathy for them. He calls them believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 2, verse 1. So we know that James understands them as brothers in the faith. But what is their problem? Their problem is that they're showing favoritism. They're sinning. They're not showing love. In verse 8, Paul says, if you keep the royal law, which is love your neighbor as yourself, then you're doing good. But if you show favoritism, you're not showing love, and that way you sin. Now, some people have translated this phrase in James 2:14 as this, can that kind of faith save him? And what they're trying to do in those translations is to say that as long as you have a certain kind of faith, then that will be sufficient for your justification. It's that kind of faith. But that's not what James is looking for. Actually, the Greek translation of this phrase is, can the faith, or can faith save him? By itself is the full phrase in the Greek. So it's not talking about a specific kind of faith. You can have very good faith. Paul says you can have faith great enough to move mountains. But if you have not love, you are nothing. And it's not only that you're nothing, it's that you won't be justified. That's the intent of that passage. So it's not the quality of faith that's at issue here. The issue is, am I adding works to my faith? Now, some non-Catholic denominations have the concept that once I have faith, it's just as if someone pushed the button and the conveyor belt will automatically produce the works because I have the faith. They will inevitably appear because I have true faith. And that is a very false concept in Scripture. You can have very good faith, or indifferent faith or weak faith. It makes no difference. The point, in fact, is that works will not automatically come from faith. You may have a better disposition to perform your works, but they will not automatically come. And this is the big problem. This is the real difference between Protestants and Catholics on this issue. In Catholicism, works must be constantly and consistently added to my faith in order to be justified. And we talked last time about justification being a process that continues throughout my whole life, wherein I keep doing my works, and the more works that I do, the more justified, whereas the Council of Trent said, I will increase in justification. In other words, the justifiable reason, as we had in session one, the justifiable reason for allowing me to go to heaven becomes more and more prominent as I continue to be obedient throughout my life and perform the works that God desires. In Protestant theology, the works that one does after he has the faith that justifies are put into a wholly different category. They're put into the category called sanctification, which is totally different from justification. The works that are done in Protestant theology are works that are not added to faith for justification, but works that are called, as Luther said, the fruits of my faith. In other words, if I have true faith, then the works will automatically be produced. Now, we saw that in the book of James that the works were not automatically being produced. It wasn't inevitable. Even though James called them believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 2, verse 1, they had a big problem. They weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. So we must say that the works were not automatically flowing from them. They didn't press the button of faith and have a conveyor belt of works automatically shoot forth. Protestants will tell us that if the works are not there, if someone shows that they are not doing what they're supposed to be doing, and at the end of time they're judged for that, then they will say that the person was never justified originally. And that, again, is a false concept. James does not treat these brothers in doubt about their salvation. He says that you are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but if you don't perform these works and continue to perform them, you can lose your salvation. You can lose your justification. This is a very prominent part of Catholic teaching. The salvation that we have, the justification we receive at baptism, is the grace of God. But if we are not cooperating with God's grace, we will lose that justification and will lose our salvation. And that's, again, why James opens up this chapter saying that if we don't do works of mercy and love, then we will be judged without mercy, and that is eternal damnation. So again, that's why I stressed before the very ominous tone about this whole context. It's not just a chapter about whether we're going to add works to faith, but a context of whether we're going to be going to heaven or hell. That is the context of James's writing. The way we can boil this whole thing down in the book of James, in chapter 2, is to say that this is the same thing that Paul had talked about, where he said that the Spirit was striving against the flesh. When we are confronted with the right thing to do, we have to make a conscious decision of what to do. Sometimes our spirit will win out. Sometimes our flesh will win out, and that's when we sin. And apparently, in the book of James, when they saw the rich man come in, their natural tendency was to judge him based on external standards. And as they did that, they sinned. And Paul said, And James says that is your natural tendency. That's what you will always do, because the flesh is going to strive against the spirit unless you use the spirit in order to fight the flesh. Now, James had already told them how to do this. He said in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all men liberally. And the wisdom that he's talking about in that context is how to fight the fleshly nature that gives me the proclivity to sin. God says, if you call upon me and want to resist and want to be holy, I will help you. And God will give us that grace. Now, as Catholics, the way we do that is, first of all, by taking the sacraments. Baptism gives us, as we said in our last session, the new man. We are a new creature. We have the laws of God written on our hearts and minds so that we know what to do. Not only that, but baptism infuses us with God's grace so that we have now the power to do what pleases God. Without grace, we can do nothing on our own. God must give us that power through grace to do it. And we receive the sacrament of confession. That also is a means of God's grace. And primarily, we receive grace by receiving the Holy Eucharist. That is the most precious gift that God has given to us. As the Council of Trent said, that grace adheres to the soul each time we receive that Eucharist. God pours grace into our soul and gives us even more power to resist the things that we should not do. In our struggle against the flesh with the Spirit, the whole epistle of James is actually dealing with that very topic. Remember, in James 2:13, James specified that a judgment will be shown to those who don't show mercy. In chapter 4, verse 12, James warns them that God is the one who saves and destroys because of their sin. Clearly, James wants to avoid giving the impression to these people that their salvation is secure and guaranteed. He makes it clear that if they persist in their sin, that they will be judged without mercy in James 2:13 and destroyed in James 4, verse 12. We see then that James's very serious intent is that by the way he opens up the chapter in chapter 4, in chapter 4, verse 1, he specifies that they fight and quarrel with one another, and that they do this because the desires within them battle against themselves. Their concupiscence, their inclination to sin, is plainly evident. In James chapter 4, verse 2, he says that they murder and covet. In James chapter 4, verse 4, he calls them adulterous people who are friends of the world. In 4, verse 8, he calls them sinners and double-minded. Quite a few indictments against these people. We must keep in mind that James is not speaking to the unbelieving world. Rather, James is speaking to the Christians in the church. We see this, for example, in James chapter 4, verse 2, where he points out that they don't ask God to help themselves get out of these sins. And in James 4:11, as he calls them brothers in the church, repeatedly he places the burden on the Christian people to choose the right thing to do, to make a conscious decision to seek God. Just as he told them in chapter 1, verse 6, that if you lack wisdom, call upon God, who gives to all men liberally. And that wisdom was for the very purpose of fighting the sin that resides within us. So we see that because we have faith, our good works are not going to flow automatically. It is a constant struggle. They are not inevitable. We must put in effort and must make it a consistent and conscious effort every day of our lives. James says this also in chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, all these warnings of condemnation are surrounding the context in James chapter 2 of faith and works. So we see the very ominous tone when James is dealing with whether we're going to add works to our faith. It's not just a matter of whether we just decide whether we want to do it or not. James says if you don't do it, if you don't add works to your faith, you are in sin. And that's why God's judgment will come upon these people. So again, it is a very serious thing that he's talking about. He gives another example in James chapter 2, verse 15, of a man who's lying on the street, who doesn't have any clothes and doesn't have any food. And James says, now if you go your way and say to him, be warmed, be filled, and don't do anything for him, what good is that? Now what this really is another form of discrimination against the poor. Remember, in the earlier part of that chapter, James talked about the rich man coming into the church and the people giving him the high seat, and then the poor man coming in and giving him the low seat. James says that's discrimination. Not only is it discrimination, but it's sin of the worst kind. So that is the context that James gives us. Then another example he gives us, a hypothetical example of ignoring a man who needs food and clothing. It's not just a matter of choice. It's a matter of sin. If you don't do it, it is sin. And that's why in James 2:13 he says, if you don't show mercy, then you will be judged without mercy. And that is why also that James says, can faith save him if it's by itself? The major concern, again, is sin, not whether just if we add works to our faith or not. Because if we don't add works to faith, that is sin. Remember what James said in James 4, verse 17. Anyone who knows the good he ought to do and does not do it sins. If you see a man there on the street with no clothes and food, you know that he needs help. If you refuse to help him, it's not just a matter of you deciding, it's a matter of sin. And that's what James is trying to point out. Another thing James points out throughout this whole epistle, in chapters 1, 3, 4, and 5, the chapters that surround chapter 2 in the discussion of faith and works, is what we say to people, what we say to them, because we can hurt them very much by what we say. In James 1:26, he says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. In James 4, verse 11, he says, brothers, do not slander one another. Again, this is what we say to people. And in James chapter 2, when he's discussing the whole issue of faith and works, he says, one person will say, I have faith. You see, it's what he says. And it's a lie that what he's saying. He may have some faith, but he does no works. He's deceiving people. And that's what James wants to bring out as well. James also is trying to couch his argument in this context. He's giving hypothetical examples because he wants you to place yourself in this position. What would you do if, is the type of argument that James is using. Will I discriminate or will I not discriminate, is the question. Will I help by giving clothing and food or will I not help? This decision process is what James is trying to probe and establish here. I say I believe in God and love God. I say I love my neighbor. Am I willing to make the physical effort to help my neighbor with whatever his needs are? This decision process confronts any person who says that he has faith in God. According to James, it is a decision to which he must say yes, or he will not be justified because he will be in sin. We must also remember that because one has faith, it is not automatically going to produce good works. The example we gave before was the concept of some non-Catholics is if I press the button of faith, the conveyor belt of works are automatically going to flow. And that's not the New Testament concept at all. In fact, as the individual confronts the decision to sin or not to sin each day of his life, so he also confronts the decision to do good works or not to do good works every day of his life. And the two are intimately related. Merely having good faith, even good quality faith, does not mean that one will refrain from sin or do good works. Faith gives you the knowledge that that's what you have to do, but you must make the conscious effort to do these good works and not to sin. We also must say that James is not discounting the faith of people. Faith is an act of the will. Faith is good. Having faith in God is much better than being an atheist. James is not downplaying the faith of the individual. But he maintains, however, that if one wants to be saved, having faith in God is not enough. One must also make a conscious effort to join works with faith in order to show that he is willing to do all that God requires in order to be justified. Remember we said the last time, if you want to get to heaven, you have to act like those who are in heaven. That's the goal of justification, and that's the goal of James. In Hebrews, Paul says that nothing impure will enter. Everyone who goes to heaven must be holy, and that's what we're striving for when we do our works and our faith. In our next session, we'll go even further into the study of James and his epistle.